strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Good morning. How are you? You guys, are you guys okay? You guys look really, really great. Do you feel great? Yeah? Well, let me ask you something. I want to know how great you really, really are. You going to show me how great you are? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I brought something today, and we're going to build it together. And we're going to build it as tall as the ceiling. See how tall that ceiling is? We're going to do it. And I have some building blocks here. You guys are going to help me. But there's a catch to this. For each block that we put, you guys have to tell me something really, absolutely great about yourself. Can we do that?
Yeah.
Okay, great. But you know what? I'm going to have a volunteer. How about I start off with my son, Adriel? Here, Adriel, you put the first block. You tell me before you put it, what's something great about you? Did you brush your mouth this morning? That was great. Put the block. Now I'm going to say something great about myself. I'm totally amazed that I'm giving this children's message. Amen. Who's next? How about you? Come on up. You got to tell me something really great about yourself. Take a block. What's great about you?
I don't know.
Okay, he doesn't know. All right. That's great. Who's next? Come on up. You want to tell me something great about yourself? What?
I'm
blonde. Did you comb my hair today? He combed his hair today by himself. Wait a minute. You gotta put it on. Take a block. Put it on top. Okay, who's next? Come on up. Now you got to tell me something really great about yourself. Like, did you do your homework this week? Okay, so go say it.
I did my homework this week.
All right. Wait a minute. You got to put a block. Who's next? Come on up. Come on up. No? I know something great that you did today. You're going to get up and you're going to put one of those blocks. No? Come on up. Okay, how about you? What did you do great this week? Say that you cleaned the dishes for your mom. No?
I'll tell you something great I did. I'm a great tennis player.
All right. Who's next? Who's next? Come on. Come on. What did you do great today?
Happy.
All right, she's happy. Go ahead. Here. Okay, Adriel, it's back to you. You gotta tell me something great about yourself again.
I'm studying.
All right, thank God. Who's next? Uh-oh. One more, come on. What did you do great?
Third.
Who's next? Let's go. Come on. Tell me something else you did great.
I love him.
What? Wait a minute. You love?
I love him.
Okay. I didn't know what he said, but. Oh, go ahead. Oh. You're next. Tell me something great about yourself.
I like playing.
All right. I don't know, but it's sort of like reaching up to the ceiling. Oh! It tumbled down, huh? We didn't know that was going to happen, or did we know that was going to happen? Well, you know what? We did something really amazing. We all bragged about each other. We all said something that was great about ourselves. And you know what? Jesus teaches us that we need to be humble and we need to do things that we do well and keep it to ourselves so that other people can tell us how good we do things. So you got to remember that just like this building block fell, it can happen to us too. So we need to learn to be humble all the time. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for teaching us to be humble and to do things the way that you want us to do and that we need to follow you always because you are a great teacher. In your name we pray, amen. And the church family said, the Lord be with you and
also with you.
Amen.
Let's stand for the gospel lesson. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. In verse 7, when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. A parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to ask you a question, or if you happen to be from Brooklyn, I want to ask you a question this morning. And that is, do you think that when you see someone who continually tries to garner all the center of attention, who tries to dominate the conversation and bring it back to themselves continually, who tries to make themselves the focus of everything, isn't that person kind of wearing? Don't you agree? I don't know if you're familiar with the name Hal Sonnenfeld. If you are, I'd be very much surprised. But Hal served in the National Security Council under President Nixon and Ford. And he served well and with distinction, but there was one distinctive aspect of his behavior. That is, whenever there was a photo taken, and you know when people come and they want to be taken with the president, he would find a way somehow or another, had a certain maneuver where he would lean forward so it would cut out anybody beside the president, so when the photo came out, it looked like Hal was right there next to the president. And photo after photo, he would do this. He had it down to a science. In fact, even the Secret Service had a nickname for this guy. They called him the Ferret, because he ferreted his way into every picture. And there he was, Hal, right in the middle. How sad. I mean, when you encounter someone like this, they seem desperate, don't they? I mean, it suggests that they have a self-image problem. It suggests, perhaps, that they're not secure in themselves, right? You know people like that. Miley Cyrus, call your shrink, right? But it seems to be human nature to be obsessed with attention, with status, with titles, with distinctions. And sometimes we go to extreme measures to achieve that, don't we? For example, I love the story of the banker who goes to visit one of his clients who's a farmer. He's out there standing in the field and he looks over there in the pasture is his hired hand. He goes, so that's your new hired hand. And you know what the farmer says? Oh, no. That's not the hired hand. You know what that is? He is the first vice president in charge of cows. That's who he is. That's his title. You see, everybody wants a title, don't they? Sounds ridiculous, but they do. We want a sense of distinction. This week I read about a tribe called the Suka tribe in Ethiopia. In the Suka tribe in Ethiopia, the rich, the elite, the beautiful people of the tribe, have an interesting custom. They get a special bracelet that they wrap around their wrist so tight, so incredibly tight, that it actually cuts off most of the blood flow to their hand. And over the course of days and weeks and months, the hand begins to atrophy and wither so that they end up with this withered hand. Well, believe it or not, amongst the Suka people, that is a mark of distinction. If you've got a withered hand, you are a VIP. In a culture where manual labor is for the lowly, if you can get by in life without working with your hands, you've got to be rich. Now, we think of that as kind of weird, don't we? But we have our weird practices too, don't we? For example, I read about a man who never felt like he had really made it in the business world, never felt like he could really have confidence to make that sale, to close that deal, until he bought his first $1,000 suit. He said there was just something magical about that $1,000 price tag, and when he got that suit, he was dynamite. Well, I can confess to falling into that seduction. Way back in the day when I first became a preacher, I needed a suit. Part of the job, right? And I had had suits, hand-me-down suits, but this was the first time I was going to buy my own suit. And I had a budget of about $150, $200. I was a poor preacher. So I go into this men's warehouse to find a suit. And don't you know, the salesman comes up and the first suit he slips on me feels so good. Smooth, silky, comfortable. And it was tailored in such a way that made me look pretty good. In fact, in my humble opinion, I looked really, really good. Whoa. And I felt good. I felt like $1,000,000. I felt like I could preach like Billy Graham in that suit, baby. And then I looked down at the tag, and it read, Armani. Now, I don't speak Italian, but I know what that word means. It means expensive. In fact, the price tag on that suit was, in today's dollars, about $1,500. I said, this is too rich for this poor pastor. Get this off of me. But I have to say, of every suit that I tried on after that, I felt like chopped liver. Man, that suit felt good. But we all have status symbols, don't we? For us, in our culture, it's often clothing. Well, back in Jesus' day, they were no different. They had indicators, too, to indicate who's who, what's what, and where is where. And one way that you could measure yourself, where you lined up in the pecking order of society, is where you got seated at a dinner party. Now, by saying seated, that's a bit of a misnomer. Leonardo da Vinci didn't know what he was doing when he drew the Last Supper, you know. They didn't sit in straight chairs at a table. They reclined at couches, didn't they? And if you went to a dinner party, they had the center couches for the VIP. Those were the ones who got by the velvet little rope there, and they were ushered in, and they were the hotsy-totsy folks. And then they had the secondary couches for the secondary lower tier folks. And then they had the extraneous couches. Those were the cheap seats. You didn't want to end up there. You knew you were at the bottom of the totem pole if you did. Well, that's the context of the gospel lesson here, in which Jesus is invited to this dinner party, to this symposium, as they were called. And he walks in, he looks around, and this is what he says. He says, when someone invites you to a feast, do not take the place of honor, for a more distinguished person than you may file in and be invited. If so, the highest invited both of you will say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. Instead, when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up. Then you'll be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the first thing we need to see here. A little biblical table etiquette. But the second thing that we need to see here is that Jesus is talking more about something than just table etiquette. He's talking about something more than a biblical version of Emily Post's book of etiquette. And Luke, the gospel writer, hints at this in verse 7, where he tells us that Jesus begins his little speech noticing he told them a what? A parable. He told them a parable. That's what Luke tells us. Now, generally, we think of a parable as a story, as an allegory with characters who line up with a biblical truth. Those are generally what we think of when we think of parables. But the idea is those stories, those simple stories, have a double meaning, a double entendre, a deeper meaning beyond the surface, right? Well, that's what Luke is trying to hint here. That in Jesus' instruction as to where to sit at a dinner party, he's talking about more than table etiquette. He's talking about something more transcendent, isn't he? That's what he's suggesting here. That's the real point of the parable. It has significance not only in this age, in our time, in the wedding feast that we might go to, but it's pointing to a more important wedding feast that we're going to go to as the bride, aren't we? We, the church, are the bride, and it will be the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we will be exalted and celebratory then. That's what Jesus is pointing to, isn't he? For we know that the distinctions that we get so thrilled and obsessed about here will pass into oblivion, and what's really going to count is our eternal status, isn't it? And isn't that the clear suggestion of the rest of the passage? Where Jesus advises us that when we throw a party, don't throw a party just for your friends, for your relatives, for important people, people who are well connected. Because what's going to happen is those people who are important and well connected are going to help you become important and well connected. And they're going to pay you back, and you're not going to get the reward that Jesus wants to give. But isn't that the way life works? I scratch your back and you scratch my back. I take care of you now because I figure you're going to take care of me later. Isn't that the assumption? Come on, let's face it. That's generally our motivation. I love the story of Oscar Levant, the pianist and writer, very proud man. He and his wife were once invited to the White House under the Truman administration. When they left and said goodbye to Harry and Bess, apparently Oscar turned to his wife and said with resignation, "Oh, I suppose that means we now have to invite them over our house." Hello? I mean, how absurd is that? One could never return the favor to the most powerful person on the planet. Get real. Well, it's the same with us. What God has done for us, the Creator and awesome King of the universe, we can never repay. Can we? He came and he lived a righteous and holy life on earth and died as a sinless Savior in our stead for our sin, and we can never come close to paying back what he's given us by grace, can we? The best that we can do is to pass that grace on to others. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't just invite people who can pay you back. Don't just invite the rich and powerful. Don't just invite your friends. Don't invite people who deserve it. Invite people who don't deserve it. Invite people that will never pay you back. And just as he was talking about more than just table etiquette earlier, he's talking about more than how you put together your guest list. He's talking about an attitude toward life in general. How do you live life? Calculatingly? Thinking, if I give to this person, they'll give back. It's all a favor bank. Is that how you live? Is that how you work? That's a mentality of legalism of works. We're called to live according to the mentality of grace. Because we've received grace that we can never pay back. We're to show grace to others. Some have characterized this style of life as random acts of kindness. That's how we're to live. With an attitude to display random acts of kindness. Not calculated acts of kindness, not deserved acts of kindness, but random acts, because we've been randomly loved. Not because we deserve it, but because God loved us. And that's how we're to live. Now, what does that look like on an everyday basis? How about when you go to the panaderia and you're standing in line ordering a sandwich? How about buying a sandwich for the person behind you? Did you ever think about that? Or how about just out of the blue sending a note of encouragement to someone that you noticed in their life that they're a blessing? Write that note. What if you're walking down the street and you see someone's parking meter just about zero? Do you say, aha, I can't wait till the meter maid comes and nails this guy? Or do you take a quarter out and put it in the meter? Show some grace. Show some grace. How about giving someone a gift anonymously? Or what about telling someone about, say, a possible client, about a competitor's product that might be better for them? Or in our context, what about inviting someone to a different church rather than our church who's looking for a church? No, don't do that. Just kidding. Maybe there's a better fit for them. What about giving a huge tip to a waiter just out of the blue? Or giving up your seat for someone, not simply because they're elderly or because they're disabled, yes, for that too, but just because you want to show a random act of grace. What about going to Old San Juan and talking to a homeless person with a regular conversation, treating them like a regular person rather than some category? How about that? Or how about just picking up some trash on the sidewalk in someone else's property? Imagine! Or how about this? Now, this is hard. Giving up your parking spot to someone else, even though you have laid claim to it. Now you're saying, preacher, you didn't stop preaching and started meddling. Now, that's tough to ask. What about just smiling a lot? That makes people nervous. You know that? What are you smiling about? What are you so happy about? What are you so at peace about? What are you so giving about? What is it about you? I love when they ask that question, because that's the opportunity to say why. Why? Because Christ loved me. Christ gives me peace. He gives me joy. And I want to share that with you and show them the grace of your testimony about your encounter with Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science, folks. It's life. It's truth. It's what He's done. It ought to flow from our hearts. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? Do you have an attitude when you go out there of love? Or an attitude of competition? Being there first. Think about that. Pray about that. See what God tells you about that as you observe your life, your reactions. Does that make sense? I know that's from God, because that's counterintuitive. That's against my nature. I don't know about you. So that must be from God. It's holy. But the last thing I want to say to you is that you and I are never going to understand this teaching, or we might understand it intellectually, but we'll never put it into practice until we stop being obsessed with exalting ourselves and getting our face in the picture and putting ourselves at the center and jealously and zealously and obsessively looking for titles and trinkets and distinctions and status and credit. Because I say, I don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. And that's the way we're to live as Christians. Who cares who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory? That's how we're to live. But we're never going to get there until we humble ourselves before God. That's what's got to happen. In closing, I like the story that historians tell about the funeral. Charlemagne, you may not know, was one of the greatest emperors of Europe in the early Middle Ages. He was the first, really, to unite the continent, to revive the Roman Empire. In fact, he was called a Holy Roman Emperor. The story goes that when he died, his coffin was taken from his castle to the cathedral there in southern France. And as he approached the cathedral, as was customary, the bishop barred the door, stood in the way of the entrance to cathedral. And he shouted out, "Who comes? Who comes?" Charlemagne's herald said proudly, bombastically, "Charlemagne, the Lord and King of the Holy Roman Empire." And the bishop said, "Him I know not. Who comes?" And then the herald, a bit shaken, said, "Charles the Great, a good and honest man of the earth." To which the bishop said, "Him I know not. Who comes?" This time, visibly shaken, the herald said, "Charles, a lowly sinner begging for the gift of Christ." To which the bishop said, "Enter, enter, and receive the gift. Of life." That's the difference. When you come to this table this morning, who comes? Who comes? Do you come proud? Glad of your own righteousness? One who's earned a right to come to this table claiming your entitled reward? Or you come as a beggar, as a sinner, asking for the gift of life? Come. Lord, in a culture where one of the titles of our bestsellers is how to look out for number one, we are in a sea of selfism, egoism, boosterism, getting ahead, stepping on everybody on the way up. Lord, that's our culture. And we confess that that culture has seeped into our hearts and our mentality, in our own thinking, in our own actions, Lord. We see it in the words that come out of our mouth. We see it in the actions that we take. We see it in our ignorance of the needs of others, even though they're so apparent around us. Lord, call us out of that hubris, emptiness, shallowness, into the depths of your grace and your goodness and the gift that you give us in Jesus. Amen. Thank you.